Really is good to see everyone out assembled together to sing songs of praise to the Lord and to study His Word. And it's great to witness a new birth in Christ, and it's a blessed day today. It really is. I'd like to go ahead and get right on into things this morning, and start off by looking at the book of Exodus. So go ahead and turn over to Exodus chapter 15, and the setting for our text is the crossing of the Red Sea. It's after the crossing of the Red Sea. It was a time of rejoicing and praise to God. Very much a time of celebration like just now. And Moses sang a wonderful song of praise, rather extensive. Miriam, she sang a small song of praise, but was still really powerful. And with Egypt now behind them, it was time to press on to Mount Sinai, receive the commandments of God, and head on out to the promised land. All right, so everyone's at Exodus 15. Let's start in verse 22, and we'll go down through verse 26, just a couple of verses. The Bible says that Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it in the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Now think about what's happened here. The Israelites have been freed from Egyptian bondage by the mighty power of God. Right? They've witnessed the 10 plagues, and they witnessed the crossing of the sea and the destruction of the Egyptian army. Surely the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is all-powerful and can do anything. Well, except maybe provide them with water. At least that's what they're kind of thinking, you know. For 3 days, they're out there traveling around and they didn't find any water. They were tired. They were thirsty. They were bitter. And so when they finally came to some water, they thought, "Hey, this is great. You know, we've got some water. We can quench our thirst. We can water our animals, tend to our needs. God is good." But the water was Marah. It was bad. It was undrinkable. It was bitter. But, you know, so were they. And so they grumbled and they mumbled and they fussed and they fumed. "What are we to drink?" Sounds like a Dr. Seuss rhyme, doesn't it? But Moses, being the excellent leader that he was, did what he knew he should do. And he cried out to God. He prayed to God. And God provided a way to purify the waters, to cleanse the waters, to make the bitter waters sweet. Now, this just wasn't some coincidence. And there really wasn't any power in the stick. There was power of God at work here. The object lesson, though, was to show the Israelites that God can only provide for their needs if they trust in Him, but that only God can turn their bitterness sweet. They need to obey Him, though. They need to listen. But this healing, this bliss, is not just available for the asking, you know. See, there's some conditions for future sweetness laid out plainly in verse 26, right? There the Lord says, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians." Go back and start listing off the plagues, you know, blood, flies, frogs, boils, forget it, I don't want that, right? So that should be fresh in their mind, right? Because He says, "I am the Lord who heals you." You see, if we expect to be able to rid our lives of bitterness, then we have to come to God on His terms and not ours. So what does it mean to be bitter? Well, like the bitter water in Exodus 15, it's not something that we want to taste. That's something that we want to be around. It's unpalatable. It's poisonous. And that's because the root of bitterness is anger and disappointment and being treated unfairly. It's resentment. And maybe that resentment involves things or people from the past. And that really can be frustrating for us to have to deal with all these past due matters. Or maybe our bitterness involves some kind of emotional wound because someone maybe failed to give or do whatever it was that they were, you know, expecting to be due them. And it doesn't have to be money or a gift, you know. Maybe we're talking about a due explanation. Or maybe we were due an apology. Or maybe it was respect that was due us or faithfulness or a promise that had to be kept. No matter what caused this ill feeling within us, we are now susceptible to an attitude from an internal terrorist that we like to call justifiable resentment. I've been wrong, so there, I'm going to pout on it all day. Now, if we don't deal with that threat by resisting it and dispelling it, then it will go ahead and warp our spirits and harden our hearts, very much like it did Pharaoh's in the time of Moses. The good news is that God wants to help us to be sweet rather than bitter. So here's what God wants us to know. He says, if we want to be molded and shaped to look and act like Jesus, then we have to allow him to soften and shape our resentful hearts. You see, as followers of Jesus, we're not responsible for the things that are done to us. We're not, you know. But we are responsible for how we respond to them. That's why Paul wrote to the Ephesians saying, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Get rid of all bitterness, he says, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Again, Ephesians 4, 30 through 32, that Danny read for us. Now, why would God tell us to get rid of all bitterness, not just some? That's a silly question, right? Well, because bitterness is bad news for the person who carries it. Bitterness is, it's kind of like termites that can destroy even the nicest looking homes. Think about it. Someone might have this really pretty house, you know, but it's totally rotten on the inside. Now, like many sins that can lead into other sins, bitterness is no exception. Bitterness leads to more sin. Bitterness leads to more sin. So how do you prevent that? How do you protect yourself from that? Well, I said this the other day to someone, but let it go. Let it go and let God. And I know that sounds like a cliche, but letting it go is what we've got to do because it protects us from the sins that bitterness can lead us into. Think back to our text in Ephesians 4 again. Which thing did God have Paul list first for us as the thing that we need to get rid of in our lives? Bitterness. Now, one of the reasons that bitterness is first on the list is because it can be the root of all of these other actions. Think about it. Bitterness can lead to rage, and bitterness can lead to anger, and to brawling, and to slander, and to malice. Over in Acts chapter 8, when Simon the sorcerer tried to buy the miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit, Peter rebuked him. He said to him, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because," he says, "your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness," Peter says, "and pray to the Lord, perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart." Verse 23, "For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Again, that's Acts 8, 20 through 23. 23. Think about verse 23 there again. See, in Simon's case, being full of bitterness was leading him into all kinds of sin. It was preventing him from being able to do the work of the Lord, really. He sort of wanted it, but he didn't really want it. His heart was full of bitterness. But he could have had it if he had a different heart. The writer of Hebrews has a similar point to make in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, where he says, "See to it that none of you misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." So that bitter root, again, whatever the source, can get so established and deep-seated that it can cause all kinds of trouble. As a matter of fact, it can cause us, apparently, to miss the grace of God. You see, we need God's grace. We need God's grace in our lives because God's grace impacts the bitter heart. God's grace impacts the bitter heart. It should. And the reason God's grace has the power to impact us is simply because it's God's design. Think about the whole thing. See, God expects a change of heart from those that he's given his undeserved grace to. He's given you a status change, hasn't he, by his grace? Take a look at Matthew 18. And you could turn there and maybe mark it, because we're going to go back there a couple times. But Matthew 18 is a great chapter to look at when we want to see how to handle relationships with one another. It starts off telling us the importance of a soul to God. It tells us that every soul is important. And since every individual is important to God, in our relationships with each other, we need to resolve our differences so that none are lost. We need to have a spirit of forgiveness. Even modern thinkers today, go out there, grab a book or two, crack open some theology or whatever, or psychology, and they'll share with you this importance of forgiveness. A researcher from the University of Michigan School of Public Health noted once that people who forgive easily tend to enjoy greater psychological well-being, they have less depression than people who hold grudges. Now, biblically speaking, our forgiveness by God is important to our salvation, right? And so really is our giving of forgiveness to others. Just think about the grace of God again in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it's been great, it's grace that you've been saved through faith, not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, he says. Not by works so that no one can boast. You see, there's absolutely nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. God, out of his graciousness, offers it to us. That said, since God's grace is freely offered to us, Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, since God's grace is freely offered to us, God expects us to freely offer grace to others. Back in Matthew 18, where hopefully you still are our mark, I thought about just summarizing this parable, but we'll go ahead and read it. Matthew 18, starting in verse 23 down to 35. Therefore, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. That's a big debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. There's no way he can, really. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Praise God, hallelujah. Verse 28 says that when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Just some change, really, when you think about it compared. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and he begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. Verse 30 says he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, They were greatly distressed and went out and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed, which you know isn't possible. This, verse 35 says, is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, looking back at verse 21, and I know we didn't read that, but if you look back to verse 21, this parable is all a response to Peter's question about how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother who sins against me? See, Jesus' point is that God is gracious to us. So, shouldn't we be gracious to others? We have to wonder, though, what God thinks when he sees his people singing songs of faith and praise and sharing in the Lord's Supper and calling Jesus Savior, but then we show no interest in extending grace to others. Sadly, many who have received the grace and mercy of God don't often allow it to make a difference in how we treat other people. Okay, so let's see, where were we here? Christians should know that bitterness is sinful and leads to even more sins, and that God's grace should impact a bitter heart. So if we should know that, then how can it be possible that souls who were once lost in sin, who've come to the cross and received God's mercy, can continue to live like being bitter is sweet? That's okay. Well, like many things that we do or don't do, it's a choice. Bitterness is a choice. Think again about the parable that Jesus told us here. The man that owed the servant just a small amount, he begged him to be patient until he could repay him. But Jesus said in verse 30 again that servant refused. In the NIV, if you have a New American Standard, it says that he was unwilling. The King James just flat out tells us he would not. He said, not going to do it. You see, it was his choice. He made it, and he bore the consequences of that choice. And let's be honest, we all do, right? Consequences happen. Forgiveness or not. Look back at the text, though, and notice that the king wasn't angry at the servant at all for getting into the debt in the first place. Didn't show it, at least, or even the fact that he was unable to repay it. He was only angry after the servant had received mercy, and then he wasn't willing to give mercy to anyone else. Well, Jesus tells us in verse 35 that God is the same with us. You see, God knows that we're going to sin, you know, and that we can't do anything to take our sins away, but he gets angry when we receive his grace and then choose not to forgive those who sin against us. For example, Jesus teaches us that in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, that we are to ask the Father to forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And then down a few verses there in 6 and verse 14, Jesus clarifies the whole statement and says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." James says it this way in James 2:13, "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Now, most Christians know all that. So the problem is not insufficient reason to forgive. That's, you know, we Christians know all this stuff. The cross has given us all the reason that we need. The problem is that sufficient desire to forgive. The fact is sometimes we just don't want to. It's unwilling. And that can be because sometimes we think that we have the right to be bitter. And so we think, you know, well, no child deserves to have that happen to me. It happened to me. It's not going to happen to you. And that's right. That's a right thought if you think about it. Or maybe, you know, you think about someone who stood there at the altar with you and they made a promise, but, you know, and so you get all bitter about that. Or maybe, you know, she stabbed me or he stabbed me in the back, you know, metaphorically, of course, you know. Or he or she doesn't deserve my forgiveness. They haven't done anything to earn it. Well, the fact is that some people, for some reason, somehow feel that they have a right to be bitter, no matter what. And that's a lot to take in, I'll admit. And we might not like it, but what we need to understand is that forgiveness is a commitment to unfairness. Think about it. Forgiveness is a decision to be unfair. Unfair, well, what does that mean? Well, again, think about salvation and mercy. Mercy is graciously granting someone what they need instead of what they deserve. We're granted salvation rather than damnation, you know. The servant was granted mercy instead of judgment until he refused to give, saying. Now, that all said, now, no one is saying that we are to minimize whatever offense that we've suffered. No one's saying that at all. No one's saying that a Christian is a doormat. No one is saying that justice shouldn't be done. No one is saying that we're not, you know, that we're supposed to pretend that it really wasn't that bad when it really was that bad, you know. And no one's saying that we should excuse any kind of justice at all and let somebody get away free. No one is saying that forgiveness is an instant trust. It's not. Think about it. Forgiveness is not restoring a relationship without evidence of change. That's why God expects us to repent. We are to believe, repent, and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Repentance has got to be in there. Repentance is that change. Or else we're just giving lip service to God. He knows our hearts. You see, sometimes we confuse forgiveness with reconciliation. The difference is that forgiveness is a one-way activity and reconciliation is a two-way activity. You see, we can't make someone reconcile with us, but we can forgive them anyway. Think about that. That's because forgiveness is releasing my right to what I'm due. Forgiveness is releasing my right to any kind of retaliation. Forgiveness is releasing my right to keep bringing it up. Oh, I hate when people do that. Not being bitter. And all this is important to think about because the person that we might need to forgive doesn't have to want it. You know, they don't even need to be present. As a matter of fact, they don't even have to be alive. Why again? Well, because like holding on to bitterness, forgiveness is a choice. But if we follow Jesus, it's the right choice to make. And I can say that because of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, where we're told to bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. But again, you know, no one's trying to say that we're to minimize whatever offense we've suffered. Not at all. Okay. No one's trying to say that there aren't consequences. Not at all, because there are. All right. Christians should know that bitterness is sinful and leads to even more sin, and that God's grace should impact a bitter heart, and that forgiveness is really the right choice to make. Okay, but how do we do that? How can we be better than bitter? How can we be sweet? How can we be molded and shaped by God? I have three things I want to share briefly. The first is not to nurse an injury or an injustice. You know, it's stop feeding the monster. I have that sort of frustration with, well, my children sometimes. You know, it's like, look, you know, you're fighting with this. Just be quiet for a while and just, you know, forget it, because you keep doing that. And if you're ever on the internet and you ever see what people post on certain things, if you say something, you're feeding the monster. You know, they're called trolls, okay? You're feeding the troll, okay? Stop feeding the troll, they'll go away. All right? Well, it's the same thing with that. Quit nursing an injury and injustice. Stop dwelling on things. You know? Think about it. Just what does holding on to resentment change? How does it help anyone? It doesn't. If anything, you lose friends, because I don't want to be around this. You know? Remember, bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit and leaves us open to Satan's influences. Again, Ephesians 4:30. You see, we need to be careful, because the result of bitterness is that our hearts become uglier than the original wound. Think back to Pharaoh in the time of Moses and the Exodus again. While the plagues initially softened his heart, you know, he couldn't forgive. He was resentful. He was spiteful. He was full of bitterness. He said, get out of here. Let your people go. No way. Go back out there. Get to work, you know. And we Christians are all sons and daughters of our God. And that needs to be our identity. That needs to be our identity. Not the injury or the injustices that we might have suffered. Okay. Second, we need to focus on the forgiveness that God has given us. And really, that's what Christianity is all about. You know, one of the reasons that we share in the Lord's Supper every week is to remind us how much God loves us and how much it cost Him to forgive us. Think back again to Matthew 18 and remember that king, the master, who forgave that great debt of the servant that owed so much. What happened to that debt? That wasn't play money. That was a real loss. The king absorbed that loss. That's what happened at the cross, isn't it? Our king absorbed that loss. And so the cross invalidates really any reason to carry a grudge. Again, we need to focus on how much God has forgiven us and not how much others have hurt us. And no one, again, is saying that's easy. Not saying that at all. But it is better than being bitter. And finally, we can do away with the hurt by returning to grace. And when we do that, it really shows a higher level of spiritual maturity, because we've learned to act instead of react. And we have learned to initiate rather than retaliate. And the reason why Christians can do all this, again, is because of Jesus. You see, it's Jesus who enables us to love our enemies and to do good to those who hate you and to bless those who curse you and to pray for those who mistreat you, Luke 6:27 and 28. Jesus enables us to do all that because that's exactly what He did for you and me. You know, God wants to mold us and shape us into the likeness of His Son. And so when it comes to bitterness, He tells us to let it go. And He enables us to be able to do it. Still, we must be willing to choose to do it. Now, remember back to Moses when he led the Israelites out of Egypt. It was God who changed that bitterness to sweetness. And God can do that for anyone, if you listen carefully to the voice of our Lord and do what's right in His eyes. So this morning, if there's anyone here who's yet to do what's right in His eyes and obey the gospel like Flossie did this morning, we could have another baptism if you're ready, you know. If you want to confess Jesus as Lord, repent of your sins, and then go ahead and commit yourself to Christ in the watery grave for the forgiveness of those sins, well, you'll be added to the body, be a part of the family, and there'll be angels rejoicing in heaven, like I know they are now. Well, if you're subject to do that, I'd like to encourage you to do that today. And of course, for those of us who are already Christians, well, the challenge for us today is to think about someone that we might be having trouble with forgiving. And pray about that. Just pray about it. So today, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward and give their lives to Christ, or maybe ask for prayers that weren't mentioned earlier, whatever the need may be, you're encouraged to come as we stand and sing.